The focus on family ministry has come out of research that I did looking at the place of young people in the church and how we hold on to young people and the importance of a Christian home and how we resource Christian parents, and that has been part of the Close to Home thing that we'll make reference to earlier on. Sarah, that I'm going to introduce in a moment, I was delighted when they took up my suggestion to have her come and speak. I first met Sarah when she was speaking at the European Conference of the International Association for the Study of Youth Ministry. You try saying that fast three times. Which is an academic body, it has its own journal, trying to make youth ministry an academic pursuit. Sarah presented a really good paper that came out of research, doctoral research that she's just finished, that she's going to say a wee bit about. But really, I thought there was something helpful and additional to say to our discussion. A lot of churches have been coming to us as a council and saying, we want to resource parents, we want to think about this. And it's a conversation that we're just starting. So we're really excited that so many people between yesterday and today have come to do this. So Sarah, come and introduce you. Your job is working in Hope University in Liverpool. What discipline, what do you lecture or teach in there?
So I teach there in early childhood, which is covers kind of a lot of psychology of young children, how children develop, that kind of thing. A lot of people go on to do teaching and nursery work after that. That's half of my time, but the other half of my time there, there's an expectation to do research. So I'm very fortunate to be able to research children's faith and all that kind of thing. So I'm just sort of starting out now really and looking at what sort of projects I can set up to research. It sounds very exciting.
So that, although it has a Christian origin, it's a secular university that allowed you to do research into that is pretty amazing.
Yes, my boss is my pastor's wife, so that's quite
okay.
Handy. So there is a little connection there. But generally, you know, there is an acceptance and interest.
And what was the biggest challenge as you went out to set out and address the question of children's faith? What was the big kind of challenge that you faced as you set out? It was a 3-year research project.
Yeah, I wanted to hear from children. I think that was the thing. So I didn't want to sort of go and find out what churches perceived about children's faith or this area of passing on faith. And neither did I want to only ask parents, but I wanted to hear from children too. And that had loads of challenges, sort of ethical things, but also, you know, how do we hear from young children who can't necessarily verbalise everything? Mm-hmm. How do we kind of capture a bit about their understanding and their experiences of faith? So that was quite a big challenge. Sort of.
And you visited those families 3 times over 3 years?
Yes, yeah.
That's amazing.
And that was a real privilege to read those families. And they would tell me things that were really quite personal, and I didn't know them at all. But to kind of journey with them over those 3 years and see how life was changing, how their faith was changing, how experiences were affecting their faith, and vice versa. So, yeah, it was great.
And you have your own family. Tell us about them.
Yeah, so I've got 3 children, aged 3, 5, and 7. The 3 older little boy, Josh, and the girls are Ruth and Anna. And they're great, full of life and challenging at times, but really, really great.
So, yeah. Like many of us, you're trying to do this in your own home as well.
Yes, absolutely. And it's been really handy to get all these ideas from people and, you know, try them out a little bit. They're a bit like my guinea pigs at home. So,
so we'll pray for you now this morning. Just in case we don't say later on this morning, you're going to be thinking a little bit about some of the principles. And then later on, if you're able to come to the more workshop-y practical one, we're going to think of some of the resources and ideas to put it into practice. If you're not able to go to both, I think they're all being recorded, but you know, the best value would be if you can go to both parts. But let's pray for Sarah and for ourselves as we have this discussion. Father, we thank you for families. Thank you that you created families, and we sometimes find it a struggle. Those of us who are parents, there are challenges, but there are great joys in that too. But for those of us as Christian parents, wanting to pass on faith to our kids, or those of us as leaders in the church wanting to equip those parents, Lord, it's a difficult time to do this. So we thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you for bringing Sarah to us. We thank you for the experience that she brings and for the research that she's done and how she wants to share what she's learned from that. Lord, please bless her this morning. encourage her, speak through her to us, challenge our hearts and our minds, inspire us in our ministries and in our congregations. And I pray that you would use today, both this morning and this afternoon, to send us away equipped to know what we might do to help our Christian family. So help us all, we pray, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Great. So you know a little bit about me now. It'd be really helpful for me just to know, in terms of your sort of experience and role and involvement with families, with churches and so on. So if you could just raise your hand. Is anybody here a church minister? Yeah, a few people. Okay, great, thank you. How about family workers? What were the categories you did yesterday, Graham? I'm trying to think.
Family
workers. Yeah, children, family, youth worker type people. Yeah, a few people. And people who are parents themselves, grandparents, different ages of parents, that kind of thing. Great. And others who are in congregations and kind of interested in this kind of thing. Yeah, yeah, great, super. Okay, that's really helpful. So a good range of people. That's really great. So thank you for being here. And I guess my heart this morning is to kind of to join with you. I mean, obviously you've got an interest in this area of family discipleship to be here. But thank you. My heart is to try and pass on and share, and let's discuss that kind of the reason why that's such an important area. So we'll be looking a little bit at some Bible passages. As Graham said, I've done some research into this area, and so I'll put a few of those insights. But also, I have worked as a children's worker and family worker in a few different churches for quite a while, so I'm kind of bringing those insights in as well, and then of course, bits I've tried out at home and things I've seen. And of course, as with all of us, my own personal experience of being a child and how that sort of was. So I'll be bringing in various different little insights and hopefully trying to sort of drop a few thoughts in which perhaps you can take away and apply to your context and your role, however that is. So let me start with a story. Back in 2000, I was working in a Methodist church doing after school sort of like a 6 o'clock sort of club with a kind of an evangelistic focus for young children, 5 to 7 year olds. And two of the girls, we'd had the story and various things, and then they were sitting down doing some kind of craft activity on the floor. And two of the girls started marching round the room, chanting, "Jesus is a fake! Jesus is a fake!" And I thought, that wasn't the story we did from the Bible today. So I very quickly sort of trying to diffuse the situation. Come on, girls, you know, what's this that you're saying? Why are you saying this? And they said to me, well, our grandparents told us this, and they were actually raised by their grandparents. They live with them and so on. Our grandparents told us that Jesus is a fake, and they're really clever. They've got loads of books. They know everything. And so they said he's a fake, so he is. And even though they've been coming to our group for well over a year, possibly 2 years, and the grandparents were very on board and keen for them to come and so on, and very interested, as I thought, they still just, there was no doubt in their mind as we discussed that Jesus was a fake because they'd been told this. And it really kind of set me on this thing of thinking, well, I'm here, you know, doing my thing as a children's worker, and yet they've got this whole other influence area to kind of be mindful of, and that's hugely influential. So I sort of set about trying to dig a little bit deeper and find out a bit more about this, and I wanted to find out actually whether children were prevented from believing because of their parents' unbelief, and I did a very small sort of thing there, but along the way I found that many Christian parents were struggling and a bit unsure what their role was. Should they be talking to their kids about faith? Was that not forcing faith? Or perhaps they felt, you know, they didn't want to be doing what had happened in their own childhood. They didn't want to be doing that because they felt that wasn't a helpful thing. And just a lot of uncertainty there. So it set me off on this program that I did. 3 years, went to speak to lots of families and finding out, you know, Christian families, they all attended church regularly, all of these families, but did different things in the home in terms of faith activities. And I wanted to see, you know, what activities were working well, what things were children appreciating, what things were effective, what insights did parents have, and so on. Also, I spoke to church leaders. And, that's just an overview of the session. So, but also, I kind of found, what won't surprise you, the biggest kind of thing was many, many parents just saying, we're really kind of struggling here. We really kind of would appreciate support. Some people spoke of churches that were supporting, and that's really great. And I was reading an analogy in a book yesterday, the day before, of parenting being a bit like a jigsaw, where you're trying to put it together, but there's some, all of the edge pieces are missing, which is what you would normally start with. And then, of course, just to make it more difficult, there's some bits from a different jigsaw that have made their way into this pile of jigsaw pieces. And we've lost the box lid, so we can't see what it's supposed to look like. And this was the image a little bit like parenting generally, but I think Christian parenting equally so, that we're kind of struggling to work out, you know, and each of the parents that we meet in the roles that we're doing will have all these different influences they've had over time on their parenting. And they're trying to sort of fit it all together and work out what should we be doing, how should we be doing, what's our plan kind of thing, what should our plan be. And so this morning we'll be speaking particularly at a church level, how can we as churches, church leaders, church workers, congregation members, how can we be supporting and equipping parents in that role. But before we get into the specifics there, that would be really helpful to think about our own experiences. So what's your own faith story? So if we just take a few minutes just to discuss in twos or threes, if you don't want to talk about it, that's fine. You know, if it's a personal thing and you'd rather not, don't feel you have to. But if you think about your kind of how you've got to today, perhaps think back to your childhood. Think about were there any specific significant people in your journey? And any highs or lows, anything like that. So just a bit of reflecting back, kind of thinking how your faith journey's kind of been. That'd be really helpful to discuss together. So I'll give you a few minutes just to talk about that, if that's okay. Thank you. Great, so let me draw those discussions. We won't take feedback from that, because that's your sort of discussions. But I think it's a really helpful thing to think back to our own experiences, because that will have an effect on what we're doing and our practice today. And so, and I think as well in terms of congregations, if we can perhaps encourage parents to reflect back on their own upbringing and what their practices are now, I think that would be a really helpful thing to do. So when I was speaking to parents in the interviews, many would sort of say, I said, you know, okay, so what's your sort of approach to Christian parenting? What's your sort of thing? What are you sort of thinking? They said, don't know. I've never really thought about that. I don't know what actually I want to do. And perhaps some of these kids were like 6, 7, 8, you know, so it wasn't newborn. And then just even the conversation of talking for 5, 10 minutes with myself, they started to think, well, you know, I guess this happened when I was a child, and I want to do that now, or I don't want to do that now, or, you know, and I've kind of think that's a good idea, and started to formulate what their plan was as such, what their focus was. And, of course, you know, many were doing things anyway, and that's great. But I think if we as churches can encourage people to do that, just to reflect back and to think, what is your kind of sort of approach to Christian parenting, that's a really helpful thing. Because if somebody perhaps as a child has been overlooked or undervalued in a church, there's a possibility they may then do that to children now. But equally, if somebody's had a really healthy and happy positive experiences of church, hopefully that will be what they're doing now. But also, you know, there's a likelihood that people haven't had a Christian upbringing, and then now they've got kids, and they don't know what to do, because they haven't had that experience to draw upon. So I think that's a really, really helpful thing to facilitate our congregations to do. So let's take a look at some Bible passages here. So we'll look at the Matthew passage, a very well-known passage. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change, unless you my copy's a bit not very good. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall from sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. So it's a bit serious stuff. and I think, again, as churches, this is our main, this should be our main focus and our main sort of driving force, welcoming and valuing here little children, but of course children of all ages. And as I've spoken to parents, I've kind of become aware that it's when the children are very, very young, parents tend to be more receptive and more open, I guess, to sort of shaping and thinking about what should I be doing in terms of a discipling of my children. And that kind of led me to be more interested in early childhood. And then as I've sort of worked in the sort of developmental aspects of early childhood, I guess, I have really realised what a key time those first 5, 6, 7 years of life are. And there's a guy called Eric Byrne talked about a life script. And in those first few years of life, he says that the mind is imprinted of a child from the behaviour, the attitudes and things that they're picking up mainly from their parents. And it's that really much sets their onward pathway through life. And of course, I would then want to add the element of God's grace into that. And I don't think somebody's life is just fixed. But I think it's a really interesting concept, the idea that in those first few years, the influences of parents really are setting a lot of grounding for that individual in their onward life. So, I'm kind of really looking at how can we as churches, particularly in those first early years, encourage parents to lay really good groundings and solid foundations for their kids. Of course, we want to encourage parents of other ages as well to be passing their faith on in the home. And that would perhaps happen in slightly different ways. So I'll probably talk a little bit more about the early years, because I think that if we can try and encourage families with those young children, that's all the better. But of course, we want to be encouraging families of all ages. And as we sort of look at this passage, it made me think of a journey I was on the train from Liverpool to London. And I got on, Liverpool's the beginning of the line, and so there was nobody else on the train. It was very early in the morning. And so I looked, and of course, my first thought was, which seat shall I choose so that no one will sit next to me? And then I chose, wisely, I thought, and then I sat in the aisle and put my bag on the window seat. And then as we got, and I could see other people doing similar, and as we went to the different stations, people would get on and I could see, you've sat in the wrong seat, people are sitting next to you now, and then somebody came and sat next to me and started chatting to me as well. It was all fine. But it kind of struck me that sometimes we can be a little bit like that in our churches. You know, it's that thing of, I've got my sort of comfort thing and I kind of know how I like it. And we've got people here, but do we really want it to change? But Jesus is saying, about welcoming and valuing children. And if we do that, that does change things a little bit. That does change the dynamics a little bit. And I think this whole thing of discipling families and discipling, encouraging families to carry out discipleship in the home, is that thing of, actually, it might be a little bit uncomfortable. It might change the dynamics a little bit. But we're told to welcome and value children there. And one way which I think my minister and I are in dialogue about what we do on a Sunday morning, because his thought is, well, the kids will have a great time if they're out for the whole of the service. But I feel like actually kids get a whole load of benefit from being in the service and seeing adults worshipping, seeing teenagers, all ages intergenerationally worshipping and being together. And there was a lovely experience we had a few months ago where So in our church, there's not a huge number of people there on a Sunday. And so only about half of the hall has chairs, and then at the back it's just like a free space. And three of the kids during the worship had gone and were standing at the back, just in the middle of this space, and they'd made themselves like a row, three of them just standing in a row. And they were just standing there and really joining in with the worship, singing some of the words, not all of the words. And then at one point, one of them even put the hand up like this. But as I looked over and I thought, you know, that's such genuine, sincere joining in with the worship. And, you know, we don't know quite if they were just copying or if they were fully, you know, connecting with God. But then we don't know that about adults either, do we? And, you know, and the thing is, you know, actually, we can't overlook those kids and just because they can't verbalise and explain what they were experiencing. You know, we're told to welcome and to value. And there's something in young children that Jesus saw as valuable and as a valuable faith. So that's very much my kind of thing, is let's value their faith for what it is. Perhaps they can't explain every single verse of the Bible, but again, can we all, you know? And they can't explain the doctrine or recite things, but their heart, you know, we can't overlook that. We can't overlook the faith that they have. And a guy called Walter Wangerin said this, which I quite like. Who can say when in a child the dance, he's referring to the relationship with God as a dance, who can say when in a child the dance with God begins? No one. Not even the child can later look back and remember the beginning of it, because it is as natural an experience, just like the child's relationship with the sun or with the bedroom. And in the beginning, specifically, it can't be remembered, because at the beginning there are no words for it. The language to name, contain, and explain the experience comes afterwards. The dance, then, the relationship with God, faithing, begins in a mist. And I really like that, because I think actually we can't say, can we? You know, if we look back, the child suddenly was aware of what their bedroom was, and they, you know, and because they can't explain that, but it's just sort of happening. And then later, they learn the word bedroom, and they learn, you know, how to explain that they like their bedroom or what colour they want the bedroom to be or whatever. And I think that's very much our role as churches, is to value whatever the child, wherever the child is at in their faith, but to then give them language and enable them to be explaining and understanding what they are experiencing. Just like a tree. You know, we have a small tree, and then as the tree grows, it gets bigger. But we don't sort of say about a small tree, oh, it's not a valid tree. You know, and it is. And I think it's the same with a child's faith. You know, they have that faith, and it changes over time, but it's nonetheless valid. And this is a guy, John Westerhoff, you may have come across this. He talked about faith similar to a tree, so that in childhood, children are kind of having an experiencing sort of faith, a bit like what I was describing earlier in church. So children are kind of experiencing church and things of God, and that's a certain type of faith. And then perhaps a joining, so a more deliberate and conscious sort of choosing to join in with a faith activities. And then the next circle is often in adolescence, teenage years. Searching, trying to sort of work out what does it all mean, and questioning and grappling with those things there, and then moving on to what he calls an owning faith in adulthood. Now, not everybody would agree with this. There's a guy called Jerome Berryman who says children can have an owned faith even very early on. But I think the idea that faith changes, I mean, I'm sure from going back to what we were talking about in the beginning, our own journeys, our faith has changed over time, and even now, you know, we are all changing and developing in our faith. And so the same is with a child. So going back to this, you know, I just very much want to kind of underline and encourage us. Let's value children and families for who they are. I've just got a little story to read out here from this book before we move on to the next point. It's Sunday morning. Sally and Tracy are on their way to the morning service at their local church. They attend regularly, and they always arrive together. As they enter the building, members of the welcome team greet Sally warmly by name. They do not speak to Tracy. Sally gets a handshake from one, a hug from another. Tracy gets neither. Unfortunately, the one church member who always says, "Hello, Tracy," isn't there today. In her absence, Tracy's welcome follows its normal pattern. A friendly, "I can't quite remember your name" sort of grin if she's lucky, and a brief glance if not. In fact, today she does better than usual because for once, instead of being expected to share with Sally, she's handed her own copy of the notice sheet. Tracy waits quietly until Sally has finished talking and then follows her into church. During the service, Sally, as she's often done before, leads the prayers. Tracy, despite her keen interest in world issues and green news, has never been invited to contribute in that way. And so it continues. Two members of the same church, two separate and distinct experiences of welcome. One is recognised, affirmed and involved. The other is often ignored, occasionally patronised and always kept firmly on the margin. Why do they continue to put up with it? Probably because, incredible as it seems, neither Sally, Tracy nor anyone else in the church realises anything out of the ordinary in the situation. What blinds them to such blatant discrimination? The simple fact that Sally is 34 and Tracy, her daughter, is 9 years old. And I think as we think about this and try and grapple with this thing of discipling in families, that's a really key thing. Are we talking about families? Or are we talking about adults or children, you know? And if we're going to be welcoming families, we need to be welcoming all members of the family and in a very genuine and real way. And I'm not saying necessarily let's change everything that we do, but actually it's that thing of let's look out. It's almost like putting different glasses on, you know, kind of rose-tinted specs, if you like, or deliberately choosing to look out for families and children and to be actively welcoming and affirming and valuing them. So that's thinking about valuing and welcoming children and families. So I thought it'd be really good, before we move on to look at other aspects of faith transmission, to have a little bit of a chat together, perhaps sharing some examples you've seen of where children and families have been successfully welcomed. Or if you haven't got any examples of that, perhaps think about how could you? Any ideas of how you could? To have a little discussion about that, just for about 3 minutes. Is that okay? So just having a ponder. How can we actually put that into practice, that thing of welcoming and affirming and valuing children and families as a whole unit? Is that okay? And we'll take a bit of feedback from this, if that's okay. So if you think of any good things, perhaps jot them down or just log them or something. So we'll just give you a few minutes for this. That'd be really great. Thank you. To break into your conversations, but it'd be really great to hear just a few little nuggets, little things. If anybody wants to share any great things they've seen or any ideas or anything there about welcoming and valuing families, kids.
We met sometimes at the beginning of the services when the children are in, so we would use a family to lead the prayers at the Thanksgiving prayers, so that come up and the kids would have a contribution.
Nice, yeah, great. Brilliant, yeah, that's great. Super, thank you for sharing that. Any other?
I got great encouragement this year, just 2 months ago. For 25 years I've done League of Church Loyalty, stamping the kids' card coming in. And I've always dressed down, and as you see, I'm a smart dresser anyway. The kids would come in and ended up, they usually got their stamp and they stamped the card, then they'd stamp me in the nose or stamp me in the hand. I'd pretend to be very cross. We had a bit of fun and banter with them. And after 25 years, I had to give it up because of other duties in the church. And it was very sad the day I handed the ropes over. And just that day, God said, you know, it was a total God incident. I was pretty down about it. And I was having fellowship afterwards, and the CSSM team were in our church up for the summer, and this wee blonde-headed young fellow teenager came across and says to me, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I says, "No, I don't." He says, "I'm Patrick Hayes." He says, "You used to let me stamp your nose." You know, there he is as a young leader of CSSM. Now, the beauty about it, he's come from a mixed marriage. His mother's a Roman Catholic, a very dear woman and a good Christian woman, and I wouldn't take that away from her, and the father. But because of that, they would have had the two churches operating. The youngsters, all credit to the parents, they went to each to share some, you know. But it was just lovely. He then made the decision that he was saved by grace rather than by doing. And he has become a very strong, conscientious Christian, and is a CSSM leader. I just thought that was lovely. There was me, the big agent. You know, and that was making the children feel welcome in church. I'm doing it just as a simple, straightforward. I'm not doing it to boast. I'm not saying
that's
I'm just
great.
Saying it was a
God. Absolutely, no, thank you for sharing
on
that.
The other hand, sorry, I don't want to steal thunder, but on the other hand, one of the things, my wife absolutely nearly was fit to be tied. She does the music in our church, and we started a wee praise group with the youngsters. And the very first song or praise they did, the wee guy who was mad keen to do the drums accidentally got a wee bit out of time, and my wife is more than happy, don't worry about it, that's great, no problem. But unfortunately, on the way out, someone was overheard coming. That service dreadful, the drummer's way out of time. That wee boy has never come back again or done anything again. And really, and the person who made that comment sadly was a teacher. And should have known better. You know, but anyway. And I'm not decrying the education profession. They should have known better. Not to come out their comment
But thank you for sharing those, because both stories show the value of people, you know, and that sense of investing, and even just little tiny bits. And, you know, perhaps we'll talk a bit more about congregations in a little while, but it is that thing, isn't it, of the congregation's role to be doing this. So we'll talk a bit more about that. But thank you for sharing. Was somebody else about to speak before?
We do birthday blessings, so we've had a birthday that week, then we come up to the front, because it's a big congregation, you usually get some, at least one every week, and they get everybody sings happy birthday. Birthday blessings, when they've had a birthday, they go up to the front and they get prayed over, sing happy birthday to them, and encouraged.
Great, thank you. And that would be all ages, would it? Or
up
kids?
To primary school.
Okay, great. Brilliant.
We
so
all ages.
Okay, great.
Because the wee ones are up with the big ones.
Great, super.
In my church, we've gone through a period where we've lost quite a few families, and it's noticeable within the congregation. And so, I guess when a family finds itself at our front door, we want to make sure that we're really welcoming. And in the past year or so, we've had a young family come along. They've two girls, one's two, and the other's four. And we really wanted to make sure that we were relational in the way that we spoke to them, and the way that we catered for their needs. So they came through Mums and Tots, but we wanted to make sure that we didn't just appreciate them being at Mums and Tots, but we wanted them to sort of explore the whole church life. So we found out that the father was an architect. We thought, right, how can we use this to our benefit? Like, even a silly thing. So, I say silly, but in our summer scheme, we were doing the paralysed man, and Arthur came in and helped the kids make stretchers.
Okay,
lots of different, junk material.
Brilliant.
But there was a way for us to be able to disciple into his life in a way that he was able to come and share his gifts and talents that God has given him to benefit our church. Now, to God be the glory, they've joined our church. It's brilliant. And we're continuing to meet them at their journey. The wife has just been through a bereavement. She just lost her father, and in a different aspect, then we've been able to come alongside her during that stage of bereavement and really value her and appreciate her for who she is and journey through that time. So it's been really fruitful to see them grow as a family, and we're so excited to see them and grow again as a family in church.
Brilliant. Yeah, super. Thank you for sharing. And I think it is that intentionality, isn't it? You're very deliberately, let's try and welcome this group. So thank you. Yeah. Any other things? Great. Well, you can share more ideas, I'm sure, later as well as we go on. So if we think now about a couple of more passages, so looking at Deuteronomy, again, a very well-known passage here. And I'll read from verse 4. I'll just read the whole thing. These are all the commands, laws, and regulations that the Lord your God told me to teach you, so that you may obey them in the land that you're about to enter and occupy, and so that you and your children and grandchildren might fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his laws and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, to everything I say. Be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are on a journey, when you're lying down and when you're getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. And there's a few things that really jump out to me there. This thing of when you're home, when you're on a journey, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, it's that kind of constant and visible presence of God's teachings. And so when we're speaking about faith transmission with families, I think it is encouraging families to have that kind of visibility of God's word, God's teachings and so on in daily life. And I think as well it's that kind of way of talking about God's teachings rather than using them as a kind of a discipline tool as such. And an example of that, a personal example, which I, again, have never forgotten, and I feel very disloyal saying this now. When I was a child, I distinctly remember one day when I did something wrong. And it was at a time, I think I was, I don't know, maybe 10 or something. And my mum said to me, I feel so bad. And she turned around and she said to me, if you were a proper Christian, you wouldn't do that. And I was just like, and I've never forgotten it. But it is that thing, isn't it? Are we using God's teachings as a kind of a discipline tool to add a bit of clout to our sort of thing? Or are we kind of using God's teachings in a way of, you know, passing them on and ensuring that our children know them and that they're kind of, they are there? Equally, I'll tell another story, a positive thing about my experience. My parents are great and wonderful, and I very much appreciate the upbringing I had. And my brother and sister and I laugh about this. anytime anything happened, my parents would say, "Have you prayed about it?" And always, still now, if something happens, you know, a bit stuck with something or a bit of a difficult situation, I can hear them saying in my head, "Have you prayed about it?" And that's a really, really helpful thing. And it is that thing of encouraging families to have God's teaching and kind of practices as part of our everyday life in a constant and visible sort of way. Children, I think, become very aware of taboo subjects. And one of my kids, 5-year-old, she already knows not to talk to one of our grandmas about certain things or not to say certain things because it kind of annoys her or upsets or whatever. And she behaves differently around that grandma, and she's only 5. And I think children do see these things from a very, very early age. And so when we're thinking about passing on faith and thinking about, some parents think, "Oh, I don't want to force it too much. I don't want to talk about God too much in the home. I don't want to say about it too much." But children see that. Either way, they're seeing it. And so just like my daughter sees, you know, to behave differently around grandma for certain reasons. So children in our churches are seeing, I don't talk about God at home because no one else does. You know, we only talk about God at church. So if we can encourage our families to be talking about God and to be bringing God's word into daily life, that will have a huge impact and a huge positive effect. And so the passage also talks about tying them to the doorposts and to foreheads and so on. And that's a similar sort of thing. One of my colleagues is a little bit forgetful and sticks post-it notes all over the place to remind herself of things. And I think it is that sense of, with God's word, just having it around. And if we can encourage families, perhaps, you know, we send home sheets from church, the craft sheet for that week or something. Perhaps, you know, encourage them, display it and talk about it a bit that week. Making bookmarks together in the family, having like calendars with Bible verses on and that kind of thing. And so I think this thing of having God's word as part of everyday life in a constant sort of way is really a very big key here. And then if we look at the passage in Joshua, I won't read it out now, the whole thing. But basically, this is the time when the Israelites were walking and they needed to cross the river Jordan. And so the priests stood with the Ark of the Covenant. When they stood with their feet in the river, it stopped flowing and the water piled up and everybody went through. And then in chapter 4, it talks about Joshua sent the priests to get 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, and they carried them and made like a memorial pile of stones. And they carried them, and then Joshua said, where's the bit here? Get the stones. And then he said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? And you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the River Jordan on dry ground. And I think what an incredible thing that must have been for the kids, for people to see. And the kids were there. You know, the kids were part of the families, part of the Israelite people moving there. And imagine that, you know, walking across together. And I think sometimes we're a little bit afraid to let kids be part of perhaps these spiritual experiences, spiritual encounters, faith activities. But I think if we can encourage families to be part of that, what an incredible thing to remember. But they took these stones and they used them as a memory recall. So, you know, in future, the children will say, what are these stones? Well, you know, we can tell you about this amazing thing that God did. And so I think that's a huge thing that we can do as churches in terms of passing on faith, but we can also encourage families to do at home. Perhaps to actually physically have a stone or perhaps a physical object. One thing is my Bible from when I was a kid. I got it out recently and my parents had written in the front 1986 when they gave it to me and a little message. And I was getting it out recently and showing it to my daughter and talking about how special it is and how special it was to me and all the stickers that I'd stuck on the front and all this kind of thing. And then there are other memories, perhaps, that we have. Perhaps there are things in our churches, banners or meaningful objects or things like this, that we can sort of use and say to the kids, do you know what this is? This reminds us about when God did this, or when, you know, God reminds us this aspect of God. So I think physically using deliberately and intentionally, marking things. So these things are happening in our lives, but do we deliberately remember them and recall them and point them out to children? I think that's a really, really valuable thing to do. So now we'll have a quick think about, this is a diagram that we sometimes use in the teaching that I do at work, just the idea of being about influences on a child. So there's the child in the middle, and it's talking about immediate family, and close friends and so on. And then a bit more, a slightly wider sphere of influence is sort of friends, extended family, workplace, that kind of thing. And then even wider still, society generally, customs, laws, government, that kind of thing. And so the idea being that all of these things are influencing the child, but the primary influences on a young child are those sort of immediate family and so on. And very much this is what you know, I've kind of really coming to realise is so true, that when I spoke to quite a few families, some families did very little faith activities in the home and just went to church. But other families were very, very intentional on doing quite a lot of activities, faith activities in the home. And it was having a huge impact on how the child's faith was developing. And so very much, I think we need to, as churches, be supporting families in that, supporting parents in that role. But churches also are influential. And so they would be probably in the next circle out. But hugely influential. And so very much it's this sense of being in partnership together. So whereas I worked as a children's worker previously, and I came to realise that actually the parents were way more influential than me. However wonderful I was at doing my job, still, what happened at home was really key. But it's that sense of partnership. So we want to encourage families and affirm them in doing that discipleship in the home, but
we want to be also standing with them as a faith community, to stand with them, to pass on that faith. And Graham's going to talk a little bit more about that now. Super.
Sarah asked me just to very briefly say a little bit about our PCI context and this key concept of partnership. And I'd mentioned that there's a growing conversation. A lot of it is around the close-to-home conversation that we've been having over the last few years as we think about, theologically, about the place of children and young people within the church. And we do want to recapture parents as the primary disciple-makers within Christian homes, but we don't want to then just swing back that it's all on them, or we certainly don't want to make Christian parents feel guilty about what they're not doing, because there's enough things as a Christian parent that I have to feel guilty without feeling bad about what I'm not doing. We want to, as Sarah has been very helpfully saying, do that in a very positive way. And one of the ways that we've been doing that is thinking in a very simple way in this diagram, that we see parents there at the top as having that most influential role. And we as a council are looking at ways that we can help you as congregations to resource those parents. And we're looking at that very seriously, and we want to hear from you about different ways that we can do that. We also want to continue to value the vital work that youth and children's leaders do. And again, I think what we've done over the last number of decades is kind of swing to say it's all on them. You know, and a lot of those guys kind of feel that that we've delegated all this spiritual responsibility to them. And we don't want to then say, well, what you do is not important, because it's still vital. But we want to see that partnership between parents and leaders, and we're trying to resource leaders in that way. But we also want to remind members of the congregation who may not see themselves as youth leaders or as children's leaders, that within our denomination and within our tradition, they have a vital role that Sarah has been detailing really well. And you know, within our tradition, for instance, at baptism, congregation members take a vow, and so often they don't think about that. The parents take a vow and they'll, you know, do you promise to take order your congregational life and witness, whatever, and they go, we do, and then don't think about it. And we want to help congregation members to think, what does that mean? How can I play a role in the way that some of you were so helpfully describing, and that they would take that sense of having that spiritual responsibility for those children and young people really seriously. But to seeing young people and children themselves as being active participants in this, and how do we resource these different folks? Another way of thinking that is helpful and is inspiring a lot of conversations is to help families see themselves as church, and trying to help Christian parents say, well, how can you worship within the home? That my home is like a little church. That within the everyday of life, we think, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us, that faith is passed on in everyday things intentionally, and is by families. But it's also not about families alone, because church is family. And we want children to experience, as my kids, I'm privileged to belong to a church where my kids have all these brothers and sisters and spiritual uncles and aunts and grannies and grandas who know them really well, who always speak to them, who pray for them. And just this week my wee boy had surgery, and loads of people saying, how did Noah get on in the surgery? Because you know, just as like their real granny and granda, they're interested in them. And those are the kind of churches that in my research I discovered young people thrive and grow and are much more likely to stay involved. So as a denomination, we're trying to help you as congregations develop this kind of ethos, and that's why we're delighted that you're speaking in.
Great, thank you. Thanks for that. So just wanted to share a little bit about kind of the reality of families as well. So when I spoke to, or when I speak to parents, the pretty much the main thing everybody says is time. We don't have any time. You know, we don't have time to do all the things we need to do. So how on earth can we then add another thing in terms of passing on faith or doing faith activities in the home? We just don't have time for that. And so I think we need to be careful, as Graham was saying, we don't want to add guilt, you know, and say, come on, you need to find 6 hours every day to kind of do this. But let's try and equip families with tiny, bite-sized little things that they can just add in throughout their daily living in a very easily and accessible sort of way. But also, let's be aware on a Sunday of families. So one of the couples I was talking to were saying how difficult they find attending church sometimes because the dad works away and they have a lot of other things on, and so occasionally they would miss going to church on Sunday so they could spend time as a family, and they'd had a lot of very negative comments about this, Now, I'm not saying, you know, let's, I think it's a good thing to say, oh, we missed you on Sunday, how was that? You know, that's great. But I think this was in a very kind of judgmental way. But equally, they were saying if they arrived late, people would sort of look and be like, oh, you know, you're late again, you know, and make sort of comments. And actually, I'm here to tell you from a personal point of view, personally, what a nightmare it is to get to church with little kids. Many, some of you perhaps are fantastic and it's all okay. But and we, myself and my husband, have carried on going, you know, missed very few weeks. But with very young children, I remember that, you know, thinking this, it's not really worth it. It's such an effort, you know. And I never want to forget how hard those years were of having very young children and trying to get to church and knowing that even when you get to church, it's going to be hard work because they don't sit still, they don't be quiet, they're running off, you have to just chase around, you never actually get to talk to anybody. And so very much as churches, you know, we need to be aware of that so we can say, well done for being here, you know, it's great to see you, make it worth the while for coming. I was interested when you said about, you know, some families have stopped coming, and this is what I'm seeing, and people are saying to me, it's just too hard to come with a baby or with like a toddler. And so we just stop coming for a while, you know. And that breaks my heart because I think that's the time when people need most to be part of a church. So, so I think very much being aware of those time pressures is a really important thing. And then, of course, all the other added stresses that people have, you know, clubs and peer activities, social media for older children, and homework and school expectations. Schools are expecting certain things to be done. Would, you know, my kids are only little, but we're still getting loads of this stuff home. And you think, well, what do I choose to use our time for? You know, I'd love to spend time doing certain faith activities, but we've got this as well. And it's trying to sort of balance that up. And families are kind of trying to work out how to do that. And then as well, parents' work and activities. So, you know, we mustn't think, well, you know, parents are off doing their thing and then they come home and it's all okay. Because actually, if parents are stressed at work, that has a huge impact, doesn't it, on the home life. And if there's time pressures from work, you know, that impacts. But also other activities and friendships too. People are often saying to me, when they've got young children, it's hard to have Christian friendships. And they'd love that, but there's not time to sort of build that time into that. So again, if we can try and foster and facilitate those friendships and relationships for parents within our congregation, I think that's a really positive thing. So this is some, I mean, there's loads of other pressures on families. I've put their relationships. We know that some families are struggling relationally as well. Behaviour problems as well of children is a huge pressure for many families. So let's be aware of that and let's try and support families. So a few people mentioned ways of supporting families earlier. But I think if we can do that kind of pastoral care of families, if we can have that as a real priority, I think that's a really positive and helpful thing. One of the families I spoke to, the mum had just stopped going to church when I first went to visit. She was kind of busy. She found it a really great time when the dad took the kids to church on a Sunday. She could get all her jobs done, get everything sorted, all this. And she just thought, it's just, to be honest, there's no need to go. And then on the second time I went, she'd just not long had a baby. And so the church there took meals around every day for 2 weeks. Whenever people have a baby, that's what they do. And just the fact of that had a huge impact on her. And so by the time I went a few months later, she was a really regular attender at church. Now, there was obviously other things going on too. But for her, that was one of the main reasons for getting her back to church, because she just was overwhelmed by the love that was shown by the church. Bringing these meals, just, you know, they actually do care. You know, they do want to support. They do want to help. And so little things like that have a huge impact, I think, on families. So showing that we care is so, so important. So a few other kind of practical ideas. We'll go a bit more specific for ideas this afternoon, very practical ideas. But these are things for congregations and church leaders to be thinking about here. So I've spoke already about... Oh, so funny. Oh, did you... These windows, they keep opening and closing. It's automatic. The windows open when the room gets to a certain temperature, we've discovered, yes. It's very bizarre. I must say, the fresh air is lovely, isn't it? Really nice. So we've already spoken about this. Actively welcoming and encouraging families. That's so, so key. Supporting parents in their own discipleship. And I think when Graham was talking about his triangle as well there, you know, it's important that parents themselves are feeling equipped in their own spiritual lives. And again, when people have children, particularly younger children, it's hard to get out to perhaps home groups, or perhaps it's hard to find time themselves to be doing their own Bible study, or on a Sunday when they come, that perhaps they don't get to actually be in church and hear the teaching. So again, trying to think of creative ways of how we can support parents in their own discipleship. the church I'm in have just set up a little group. It's only a very small group, really, but it's very significant for the people who come. So on a Wednesday morning, those of us with little kids go along, and the kids just run around the hall. We put a few toys out, and we go through the Bible study material that they use in the home groups, and they have like 2 hours to discuss everything. We have about 45 minutes before the kids get a bit needing attention. But that's just a really great way of, for those sort of 6 or 7 mums, it is, to access a bit of kind of Bible teaching that they wouldn't necessarily be able to because it's tricky going out in the evenings. And also, I think with modern technology, there are other opportunities. So could we set up little informal groups? So we have a WhatsApp group, just a few of the parents. And it was just set up for practical things, but it's been lovely to see how parents are sort of asking for prayer for things, or sort of discussing, oh, what do you think about this? Has anybody got a good book? Or people are suggesting, oh, I've got this really great devotional thing I've done with my family this week. Do you want to have a note? And that kind of thing is a really good thing to support parents in their own discipleship. But I think being mindful of that is really important. And this is a big one. Perhaps it's the only thing, if there's only one thing you remember, this is what I want you to kind of remember, to raise the profile of discipleship in the home. So I spoke to, as part of my research, 240 church leaders, and all of them said, yeah, this is an important thing, passing on faith in the home. Yeah, it's important that families are doing things in the home. So I said, okay, and you talk about that in church on a Sunday? And all of them, I think there was only 2 or 3, but all of the rest said, no, actually, we don't. And I've never realised that I don't talk about that. I don't know why I don't talk about that on a Sunday, because it's really important, but I've never realised that. And perhaps, and hopefully you all do, and that's great, but you know, I think this thing of raising the profile of this whole area in churches is really important. And in terms of somebody was saying to me about changing the culture, so if that's not been mentioned ever, just dropping a few little things in here and there. So perhaps things like getting families to do prayers, and or perhaps just mentioning to people a few ideas. Oh, you know, this week we've done in Sunday school about Jesus calming the storm or something. So perhaps you could send a little sheet home with parents. We've talked about this week. You know, you could, you know, talk about that a bit more at home, that kind of thing. But also perhaps occasionally, it's part of the prayers, praying for parents in their role, you know, up at the front praying. Let's pray for all the parents here today in their, as they're sort of seeking to pass their faith on, you know, or just mentioning, or perhaps suggesting a book, you know, emailing around a book that's really good. But in some way, just mentioning frequently this thing of discipling in the home. Because like I was saying before, you know, if for many parents, if that's not the culture they've had, whereby they are passing their faith on in the home, why would they ever think that that's something to do? But if we can make it a normal thing and an expected thing in our churches, then it's much more likely that parents will be doing that in the home. And partnership with parents, we've talked a little bit about that already, but that thing, so I mentioned, you know, perhaps sending things home with kids to do together, and making parents feel, or making sure that parents feel, we are standing alongside them. It's not that we're saying, here you go, you know, this is all on you, you better get your kid raised right, you know, but we're standing alongside together. And again, we'll talk this afternoon quite a few more ideas on how we can stand with parents in partnership. and equipping parents. Again, this afternoon we'll do a lot more thinking about that. What resources can we give to parents? What things can we do to equip parents? And using existing practices. So again, Graham was mentioning baptism promises and so on. And these things that we have in churches already, how can we use those to just highlight, you know, so perhaps if there's a baptism, you know, perhaps afterwards you could say as part of the service, great, now let's all remember, you know, we're standing together in this thing of passing on faith, but we really particularly want to support parents, so let's pray for the parents. Or things like this, you know, what little practices, or at Christmas, if we're talking about things, what festivals or rituals or things are happening in our churches that we can use to highlight this area. We're going to just hear about close to home. Yep, great.
Yeah, Sarah, you were talking a lot about culture, and Ray Orland talked about gospel culture on Monday night, and I think one thing that has really struck us about a lot of these things is that there's no silver bullet, there's no magic answer to any of this. It's about slipping those things in and creating a culture that that has to be owned by more than the sort of folks that are in this room. You know, it would be great when ministers and some elders and other staff and key people get this, but really it's about creating this is the norm, so that parents don't feel it was a bit weird to have family worship, and that they sort of think, no, this is the norm, and we've got that this culture of it. And that applies to so much else that we're thinking about, having a congregation which is informed by covenant theology. And so we produced a year ago this resource called How to Be a Close to Home Congregation. And the idea behind it is a resource you can use with your congregation at any level. It's been used in various ways, in home groups, midweeks. Some churches have used it in morning or evening services. Some have done all of that. But it's flexible and can be used in a number of different contexts. Some have started with their sessions and then taking it on from there. And there's a number of sessions. I'm going to just very quickly go through those. The first one explains covenant, because a lot of folks just want this covenant theology and help them understand that. Then we think about our identity as churches. What does it mean to be a community of all ages, that we're not segregated? What does it mean to be God's people in this particular place under his rule and blessing? And then there's this session in the middle about family worship and how do we, within this context, then resource our Christian families. We think about the role of sacrament and of worship as part of what we do, and instead of seeing those often as a bit weird and mystical, actually they're a really important part of who we are as this covenant family. And then it goes down to, well, how as we, as God's blessed people, do we be a blessing to those around us? And this resource is there, and it's just a step down the line. It's not the last word in this. We want to develop more resources that will help you, as I said, resource the different elements of that congregation, of that triangle that I mentioned. Let me just show you a wee 2-minute video. The video you saw this morning was, each session has a story as well as a sort of a teaching bit where we've got people teaching from the Bible on it, but then there's a story from a congregation. So what you saw this morning was the story video from the family sessions, the two families just talking about what they do, which we hope will encourage folks. And this is just a wee promo video for a couple of minutes.
In covenant, God has committed us to his people. I will be your God, you will be my people. And in response to that, we are committed back to him.
Covenant theology, for me, reminds me of just how committed God is to me and to his people. And actually, I think covenant theology really helps me to make sense of the big story of the Bible.
Covenant theology is our relationship with God and his relationship with us. That he is our God and we are his people.
And that commitment is more than just the commitment of a number of individual lives, but is the commitment of a group of people or a fellowship of people together who are committed to one another.
Our church fellowship is there to support us together. We support each other. I think it takes the whole church to pass on the faith. You cannot teach the gospel and not teach covenant theology, because it's impossible to separate these two.
I think the challenge of raising young Christian, mature Christian disciples is too big a challenge just for parents, and it's too big a challenge just for the church. It needs both parents and the church working in partnership.
Church community looks after each other, so that it's not just me and my little group, it's not my family pew, it's a family church.
We want to make sure anybody, no matter what they wear, no matter what their background, no matter what their sin might be, what their baggage is, they can walk through that door and know they're going to be loved and accepted, because that's how God's covenant grace works with us.
Great. So just as we're finishing, I wanted to... So that's a resource that is available here?
I thought so, but
we're not sure.
But you can contact Graham.
Yeah. And that's been produced specifically for this context, hasn't it? So it's great. So just as we're drawing to a close, I wanted to return to this passage. If you look under your seat... Do you find a stone?
I thought that was for stone.
I know. I think these people here have a hot one. So I think there's a few here. They're in a nest because they're a bit sandy. has everybody got one? Is everyone okay? Have you got one now? Very good. We might be out. Oh, there's a couple of spares in the middle here. Maybe we could facilitate. Super. So, sorry they're a bit messy. I would have washed them, but I couldn't bring them on the plane. just had to pop the B&Q. But, hence the napkins, you can wipe it clean yourself. But I just wanted to kind of give you that as a little gift. So instead of kind of a handout with loads of things on, this is for you to take away and remember this, this passage. You know, what things can we choose to look at and to kind of mark for our children? What memories can we create for them, but in a very deliberate and significant way? And can we give them little markers so that, you know, we can challenge them and inspire them and say, you know, do you know, this is when God did this, or this is how this happened, or this kind of thing. So that's just a little thing for you to take away. And as you kind of see it, perhaps on your windowsill or in your study or wherever you are, you can perhaps think, you know, am I intentionally and deliberately passing on my faith to kids? Am I intentionally valuing the faith that they have? How can I even more inspire children in their faith journey? So that's just your little thing to take away and remember there. So let's pray together as we finish, shall we? Father God, I thank you for children and for families and for your design of passing on faith in the home context. And Father, each of us as church members, church leaders, different roles, our desire is to equip and support and empower families in that discipleship role. And so Father, as we go from here, I pray that you would help us to remember those key things that we can apply in our different contexts, and that challenge of what part can we play in helping children to have these memories and these significant moments that will help them on their journey. I pray that you would help us to think of those things too. So Father, as we go from this place, we pray that you will continue to inspire us and equip us in this thing of discipleship in the family context. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great. Thank you so much for being here. And we haven't left time for questions, but we'll do that this afternoon. So if you want to ask questions or discuss, that'd be great. Thank you.